Good evening and welcome to the table. We are so grateful to be together. I'm a little bit bubbly. I don't think we've seen this many people since 2018. So I would like 19. Yes. It is good to be God's creation and loving each other and feeling healthy and feeling safe. And we are so grateful. And there are a few important things that human beings need. So I'm going to tell you where the bathrooms are. Even though we're crowded in here, it's out that door and to the right. And there are lots of bathrooms to the left of the stairway that you will see out there. And then there's one with a changing table underneath the stairs. And you'll find your way. And Sarnit and others will be able to help you. There are seats all the way down front, Michelle, if anybody needs them. Bulletins are available with the QR code if you are the kind of person that likes to know what's going to happen next. Although I would say, who knows what's going to happen next? We have coloring books and stickers, which I have tried to disperse, but if you need that, they are in the back as well. And we hope that everyone got a candle. Does anyone need a candle? We can share them. Okay. There are people all the way down, James, because there's seats there. And way over here on your right, look. There, you're right. There we go. Thank you, fam. It's really helpful when you know the people to boss around. Yeah, yes. So I will say now, for about 45, 50 minutes from now, when we do use candles, we are using real candles. So we will be real careful. That's the end of that. I invite us to stand in body or spirit on this beautiful Christmas Eve as we open with worship. I will be one and you will be all. This is particularly important given how crowded we are. There is room for you here if you're weary and worn, or hopeful and patient. You are all. If you're tired and lost, or wrapped up in hope, if you're new to this place or have been here before, come in. There is room for you here. The angels are singing.
Be not afraid.
The angels are singing.
Good news.
So come in.
There is room for us here.
Come in, O come, he to birth Bethlehem.
remain standing as you are able for our poem and as we light the Christ candle.
The world may feel like one long stretch of night, like an endless winter, or a hovering rain cloud. And life may feel like walking into the wind, an uphill climb in every direction, but we can still open the door. We can't calm every storm, but we can turn on the porch lights. We can add chairs to the table. We can keep clean sheets on the guest bed, just in case. We can hold the elevator and learn pronouns. We can tell stories of belonging and take turns listening. We can learn each other's names and plant trees for our children. We can study privilege and advocate for mental health. We can insist every single day in a million different ways. There is room, there is room, there is room for you here. We can't calm every storm, but we can turn on the porch lights.
As we light our Christ candle tonight, I will be one and you will be all again. How does a weary world hold on to hope, practice peace, spread joy, or know love?
How does a weary world combat?
How does a weary world shine a light into our bleakest night?
We do all these things with God's help. For tonight, a child is born in Bethlehem.
Tonight, Christ draws near.
Tonight, we light the Christ candle.
Tonight, we are not alone.
God is near. Love has drawn close. Rejoice, for God loves this weary world.
Honor. Our reading for His Holy Night comes from Luke 2, 1 to 20. And I'll be sharing from the First Nation Version, an indigenous translation of the New Testament. We invite you to follow along on your own Bible or on the screen. When the time drew close for bitter tears, Mary, to have her child, the government of the people of Iron, Romans, ordered that the people be numbered and put on government rolls. This happened during the time that powerful protector Quirinius was the governor of Bright Sun, Syria. All the tribal members were required to travel to their own industrial village to register. He gives sons Joseph and bitter tears set out on a long journey from the seed planter's village, Nazareth, in the circle of nations, Galilee, to the house of bread, Bethlehem, in the land of promise, Judea, the village of the ancestors and the great chief, much loved, David. And aside, the journey took several long days and cold nights as they traveled over high hills and through the dry desert. When they arrived, tired and weary, they entered the crowded village. The time for bitter tears to have her child was upon her, but no place could be found in the lodging house, so he gives son found a sheep cave where it was warm and dry. There, she gave birth to her son. They wrapped him in a soft, warm blanket and laid him on a baby board. Then they placed him on a bed of straw in a feeding trough. That night, in the fields nearby, shepherds were keeping watch over their sheep. Suddenly, a bright light from above was shining all around them. A spirit messenger from Creator appeared to them. They shook with fear and trembled as the messenger said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that you will be told to all nations. Today is the village of much-loved and honored chief has been born, who set his people free. He is the chosen one." The spirit messenger continued, "This is how you'll know him. You'll find the child wrapped in a blanket and laying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, next to a messenger, a great number of spirit warriors from the spirit world above, giving thanks to Creator, saying, "All honor to the one above, and let peace and good will follow all walk upon the earth." When the messenger returned to the spirit world above, the shepherds said to each other, "Let us go and see the great things Creator has told us." So they hurried to the village of the great chief much-loved one and found bitter tears. He gives sons and the child who was just as told was laying in a feeding trough. The shepherd began to tell everyone what they have seen and heard about this child, who have heard their story were amazed. Bitter tears kept these things hidden in her heart and wondered what all this would mean. The shepherd returned to their fields, giving thanks to the Great Spirit for the wonders they had seen and heard.
La 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 Amen. I invite you to be seated. And as we center in this space, I invite us into a spirit of prayer. God, may the depth of your love, may your hope stir within our hearts this night. May your peace be born within our souls. And may we become expressions of the healing which you so long for us to be. We offer this time in your creative ways in many names. Amen. In the fall of 1847, there was a priest in southern France who went to a mostly unknown at the time poet and wine merchant and asked this poet to write a poem for the village church. This poet was no church insider. He didn't sing in the church choir, didn't attend Sunday Mass. As a child, he'd actually been educated by Jesuits, but he remained, throughout his young adult years at least, an outsider to the church. Some historians say that when the priest found this poet and wine merchant, the church was celebrating the restoration of their stained glass. Other historians say the church was celebrating the restoration of an organ. Whatever they were celebrating, they were coming back to a sacred space, hoping to celebrate together a sense of God's new life among them. This, to be clear though, was not a prestigious cathedral in Paris. This was not the center of political or economic or religious power. This was a small village, one that most people just went right past, like so many small rural towns. This little church, though, was near a river in the Rhone Valley of southern France. Placide Capus, that's the name of that relatively anonymous poet and wine merchant who was asked by the priest to write a poem. The French poem that he composed opened with this line: "Midnight, Christians, is the solemn hour when the human God descended to us." Placide Capus took the poem to another person named Adolphe Adam, who composed music for it. Adam was an outsider to the church as well. He had actually defied his father by going, you'll appreciate this, professionally into music. His dad did not think this was a wise choice. And around the time that he was approached to set this poem to music, he actually had lost everything. He had had a theater for a number of years, and then the French Revolution erupted, leaving that theater, among so many others, in rubble. The indebted then and financially ruined composer agreed for a fee to set that poem to music. They then shared it with a local opera singer, a young woman at the time, Emilie Loret. And at that moment, I think we could say that the poem was simply ink on a scroll, and then we had added notes on top of that. The song, though, came to life, and it quickly grew in fame after it was brought to life for the very first time by that young soprano to open the Christmas Mass at this little town out in the mostly middle of nowhere part of southern France, where some great wine happens to grow. There's just a couple thousand people in the whole village. From there, though, the song swept across France, and institutional church leaders started to wonder a little bit about this song. They started to learn some of its origin story. They heard, for example, that the poet was an outsider to Christian faith, and those institutional church leaders started to wonder. They learned that he was an abolitionist, maybe had socialist underpinnings. He was quickly deemed anti-clerical, at least anti-clerical to the people that were above the priest who had gone to him and asked him to write a poem in celebration for that little church village in southern France. Always depends on your perspective as to how anti-clerical somebody really is. So the song was quickly banned by churches across France. Despite being banned or canceled, as we might say in our world today, perhaps even because it was banned by institutional church leaders, the hymn abruptly grew in popularity across France. People started to sing this in their homes. And then folks in positional authority started to release statements about this hymn. They said things like, it has a lack of musical taste. It's, and I quote, total absence of the spirit of religion. Well, less than a decade later, this formally banned song found its way across the pond, as some say, to New England, when it was discovered by a Unitarian pastor there in New England who was a musician. His name is John Sullivan Dwight. And as a Unitarian, he too would have been an outsider to the establishment of Christianity at the time. So Dwight was powerfully inspired by the lyrics of this poem, and he translated the French to English, and he took great liberties to write new words to go along with them, words that would align with his own abolitionist commitments. He renamed the song "O Holy Night" in 1855. And the song quickly became a battle cry for abolitionists, not in the church necessarily, but in the time of the Civil War. Truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. A poem by a leftist wine merchant in southern France, set to music by a destitute composer in a small rural village, liberally revised by a Unitarian pastor halfway around the globe. And just for trivia, some say that this was the very first song broadcast live on the radio by a protege of Thomas Edison in 1906. Whether that's true or not, it's been sung countless times by mostly ordinary people in all kinds of different places, in so many different languages, all across the world. So tonight, our music team is gonna take those lyrics and notes, just the ink on a page, and they're gonna embody what it's like to take this song, which has deeply humble roots, unexpected origins, and try to bring it to life for us. And in harmony with the song's winding evolution, we're gonna go not with a classical, or what gets framed as classical, but instead we're gonna go by an arrangement inspired by the multi-instrumentalist and the amazing, renowned artist and composer, Corey Henry. So this is our music team sharing "O Holy Night," Corey Henry's arrangement.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder
That's Ariel Deem and Tim Metz on drums and Ben on bass and Brendan Lowe over on the piano and Anthony Coleman on the trumpet and percussion and Natalie is in the front and Omari and Hannah is sneaking back with Corey. We are so blessed. I don't know what it sounded like back in 1847. But I know they thought that young woman got up and she just looked ordinary. And she brought that song to life in her body. That little village was actually overwhelmed with war just right after that. And within a short time, the song would be banned by the powers that be. But centuries before, that young opera singer brought the lyrics and the notes to life in her own way on another long night in another obscure rural village. There was another young woman. Her name is Mary. She's from a different lowly village, but maybe those lowly villages aren't that different after all. And she sang a song that would be banned as well. Much like O Holy Night, Mary's song threatens the status quo. She sings of the Word who's born a wordless child. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. It's really no wonder the powers that be would seek to ban words like that. I actually woke up this morning reading about a banning. It was in the Sacramento Bee. Maybe you saw it as well. The headline just read simply, "There's no Christmas in Bethlehem this year." The article opens with war in Gaza, festivities are off. In a city synonymous with the birth of Jesus, Christmas is typically a time when Bethlehem is full of visitors, but with war raging, the city's Christian leaders have canceled public celebrations, it says. In celebrations in the devastation of war-ravaged Bethlehem may be canceled, even rightly canceled. But friends, I want to name that it's not true to say, as the title does, that there's no Christmas in Bethlehem this year. To say so is to actually miss the whole point of Christmas this year. For the very heart of Christmas is God's radical declaration of solidarity with God's people, with humanity, actually with all of the cosmos. The choice that God makes to come down, as we say, from that ancient lens, to live among us in the tragic rubble that we've made out of the world that God so loves. The very mess of our lives. God chooses birth in a particular time, in a particular place, a marginalized people in a region that's been torn apart by violence. And this isn't just a story about something that happened 2,000 years ago. This story is about who God is. When Jesus first showed up in Galilee to teach and preach, they let him in the synagogue and he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah. I imagine it as you would, like unrolling from one direction to the other, all the way past like the middle comforting sections of Isaiah. He stops at what today we would call Isaiah 61 and he starts to read. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of God's favor." And then he stopped. He's rolling the scroll back. And my guess is people were waiting for, like, what is the next thing that he's going to say? Jesus just says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This scripture has been brought to life, like that young soprano in southern France, like Ariel just in our midst. The words on the page, words evoking an ancient prophet, are fulfilled in this one in Nazareth. Right now, right here, the ink on the scroll isn't just about something from long ago. This isn't just the poor, the captives, the oppressed in Isaiah's time. This script, these notes, these lyrics come to life as Jesus sings a new song, a new old song. Maybe not unlike the kind that brought that abolitionist Unitarian pastor to translate some French into English and then to step out and to sing that abolitionist cry. Or maybe not unlike Mary, who took Hannah's song and brought it to life in her own moment. Or how Corey Henry arranged it and our musicians shared it just moments ago. Maybe a reminder for those with ears to hear on this Christmas Eve that God is making room in our weary world, and God longs for us to make room as well, to take the notes, the lyrics on the page, and bring them to life as we join our voices, a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Yet our world today is weary, war-ravaged, not unlike the world in southern France, not even unlike Bethlehem or House of Bread long ago. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Kelly Lattimore is an artist in St. Louis, and he took this image of the world and the nativity. He created an icon this last week. It's called Christ in the Rubble. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. It's a harsh visual reminder of the profoundly deep message at the heart of Christmas. Roman legions had destroyed the Jerusalem temple in the day of Luke's gospel. So when Luke was writing this text, Luke was telling of a story of God coming not to the powerful, the wealthy, the religious establishment who had decimated the whole area around him to rubble, but instead to a young, lowly outsider, one we now know as Mary, who soon, though, would flee as a refugee. She would know rubble. A star shines in the night in this story, to be sure, but it's a single star amidst so many stars. And those prestigious insiders, they miss the star entirely. Only a few outsiders, folks from another land, folks they thought were foreigners from another culture, they're the ones that notice, not the religious insiders. That would be me, maybe some of you. Miss it. The priest in rural France, he went to an outsider to write a poem, and the poem would eventually be shared through the generations in countless languages by so many people that just look so ordinary. God went to an outsider, a young girl in a world where mostly old men wielded power, and she would give birth to a love song, which would grow into a parable. And when we allow its notes and lyrics to sink deep in our bones, our souls indeed feel their worth. No wonder religious and political authorities in every generation try everything in their power to ban that kind of good news. But the angels still sing. Where? To the shepherds. Shepherds who know the rubble of the fields, who move at night. As one theologian says it, this is God's coup de grace. The angels continue to sing to lowly shepherds today on hillsides where those watch their flock by stars at night. For God comes not with the bright light of day, but in the mystery of the night. Not just in Isaiah's time, not just in Bethlehem centuries ago, not merely in a valley in the southern France generations past, but here, now, on this night, a night that is indeed filled with lamentation, a night in which we all long for peace and hold anticipation for God's weary world to rejoice. God with us on the long night before Christmas, as this night is forever transformed with just the simple passing of a candle, transformed by candle light. God's revolutionary act of making room for love to be born in the least expected of outsiders, in the most humble of places, among even the ruins that make up some of our lives. This love brings joy to a weary world and challenges us, those with ears to hear, to carry with us the prophetic hope of Christmas, humbling our hubris, daring us to widen our love. For long lay the world in sin and error pining until God appeared and the soul felt its worth. Friends, may our souls feel their worth this holy night. And may the whole world, God's weary world, rejoice. Amen.
I think that we all know that in our area, in our nation, but especially in our area, the cost of housing has become just ridiculous. Absolutely absurd in so many cases. And so we're thrilled to share that our church's administrative board, thanks to the incredible generosity of our little community of faith, has directed $5,000 to support Habitat for Humanity's Build for Unity in the year 2024, to make room for new homes, new homeowners, people of different faiths that will live side by side here in Sacramento. And we'll be joining other communities of faith in Sacramento to fund and build these homes together early in February. You can always find out more on our website, and you can volunteer to, hammer and nail. I saw someone got to drive a forklift even. And she was retired, so don't tell me you're too old for this. So this night we're going to do something else that's very radical. And we don't do it in this way very often, but we're going to pass an offering plate around. If you're ready, Sarneet, now is the time. I don't see you, but you're here somewhere. As our music team will share music with us, our Christmas offering this year will also be divided between two very important ministries. Half will go to the United Methodist Committee on Relief's effort to provide immediate aid to those suffering in Gaza and in Israel, and the other half will support Opening Doors. It's the community here in Sacramento in their effort to resettle refugees right here in our home. So thank you for joining us and giving generously, and you don't have to even use the plate. Also, you may give online by going to thetableumc.org, and up at the top, over to the right, it says give. We encourage you to give generously as our music team shares I Pray on Christmas.
I pray on Christmas that the
the Lord will see me through. I pray on Christmas you show me what to do. I pray on Christmas you help me understand. And I pray on Christmas you take me by the hand. I pray on Christmas,
oh, sweet Jesus,
that the sick
and teenage moms. There are a million other places we could be, but tonight we wanted to be here. Tonight we needed to be here online and in person, worshiping together on this joy-filled Christmas Eve. For when we gather at the table, we remember the ways that you always make room for us, God. You are always pulling up chairs, welcoming the children, the tax collectors, the outcasts, the people on the edges. Help us to carry your inclusive spirit into the rest of our lives, for we know that love like that is what turns weariness into joy. With grateful hearts, we pray, let the people shout, amen. 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 We're going to close our time together with that song that we've all been waiting for. So this is time for this. We're going to invite us all into prayerfully singing together. Our music team will sing the first verse, and then we'll join in And Matt and I will go down the center, and slowly the light will fill the room. And we'll pass it to our neighbor. And we will be careful, especially if we're somewhat shorter and near people's hair. Okay? We're going to be really attentive because it's magical to be in a moment with God and each other.
Oh,
friends, may the whole world, God's weary world, rejoice, transformed this night by the mystery, the hope, and the love of candlelight that emanates from each of your souls. Go in peace on this holy night.